Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8. The Bible has so many great stories in it. It's just great to every week pick one of them out and teach and preach on it. And this is another great story that I want us to look at today. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. Before we read, I do want to just quote you one verse. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Today we're going to look in this story that verse comes to pass. I believe that God orders our steps every day. And today I want you to look at a story where God ordered the steps of a man. And some good things happened because of it. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answering Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." This morning, as we look at this passage of scripture, we see that two men's path crossed. Was it by accident? Was it just perchance? Was it just happenstance that these two men crossed their path in a desert? Or was it a divine appointment? Today I want to share with you the message simply entitled, Divine Appointments. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to share this word into this story, and I pray that our people will listen and learn and think about the divine appointments that you have ordered in our life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We know that every day you want to direct us and guide us and walk us to a certain pathway that will fulfill your perfect plan, your perfect will for our life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discover that. What an exciting way to live as we follow your path. We pray your blessings now on this time, upon this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever woke up one morning? It's a good thing to wake up, I guess, every morning, isn't it? But have you ever woke up one morning and not have this thought, I can't wait to get coffee, or, I got to go check my email. But have you ever thought, as you woke up, I wonder what God has for me today? What is God going to do for me today? Or what does God want me to do today? Or what path am I going to walk down? How is God going to use me today? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? It should cross your mind, and if it hasn't, I would encourage you to, tomorrow as you wake up, to think that thought. What path does God want me to walk down? What is God going to do for me today? What am I going to do for God? And what exciting thing does he have planned? I know that many times we wake up and we go about our day, and we're just concerned about fulfilling our schedule. We have to be at work at a certain time. We eat lunch at a certain time. We come home at a certain time. We have dinner. We watch TV or go shopping or whatever we do. And a lot of times our life is pretty regimented that we probably don't even have the thought cross our mind, could God have something special for me to do today? Is there something God's calling me to do? Is there something uniquely designed that only I can fulfill today? And you know, when you start thinking like that, all of a sudden, your day changes. Your mindset changes. How you respond, how you act, accidents that come in your way. And I'm not talking about, you know, accidents where, you know, cars or something like that, but accidental meetings with people or at times things that happen throughout your day that just kind of throw you off or not in your schedule. Could it be that God has a divine appointment for you? Could it be that God is changing your path on purpose? That delay you had in traffic, is there a reason behind it? That person that you ran into at the doctor's office, is there a purpose for you having a scheduled appointment at that time? Is your life filled with times which God is directing and moving, and maybe you don't even realize and understand that God has something special every day for you? Sometimes we don't realize God's working. We're ignorant to the fact that God has this master plan, and we're just His servants doing His bidding, hopefully, in the big scheme of things. Today I want to look at a man by the name of Philip. Philip was at first called to be a deacon. In the Bible, the position of deacon was a helper, somebody that was going to help the apostles. The apostles were the ones that were teaching and preaching. But they got to the point where they were starting to feed some of the poor people, and the widows were being neglected. So they said, let's go and select 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost so that we can set them over the affairs of taking care of these godly widows. And so they chose 7 men, and 2 of the men were kind of famous. The other 5 we don't know a whole lot about. But one man was Philip, the other man was Stephen. Both Philip and Stephen transferred their position of a deacon or a servant or just helping in the local church to become an evangelist. And they were given other responsibilities in the church. Stephen, as you probably know if you've read the book of Acts, was the first martyr. He was preaching his very first sermon, and at the end of his very first sermon, the angry mob stoned him to death. And so we see the first evangelist was murdered, was killed as a martyr by an angry mob. Philip, on the other hand, had a ministry that of preaching likewise, but for him, he did not meet a martyr's death, at least not at this point in Scripture. In fact, let's look at Philip's ministry. We go back to verse number 5 of Acts chapter 8, and we see that it was a very powerful ministry, a very prosperous ministry. Verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, what's interesting, if you remember when the gospel was given, it said, go into all the world and preach a gospel, right? But then he said, start in Jerusalem, and then, you know, Samaria, Judea, and uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jerusalem was where all the Jews were. And so the gospel went first to the Jews. But then they were to branch out. And because of persecution, they were forced to go into different areas. The next area they went to was Samaria. Now, if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Good, Brother Charles remembers it. Hopefully the rest of you do also. In the Good Samaritan, the whole story revolved around a Samaritan who took care of a Jewish man that was beaten up and left to die on the side of the road. And what Jesus was trying to show is that you should love everybody. And the Samaritans and the Jews didn't love each other. They were enemies. They would cross the street. If one was coming down one side of the street, they would cross the street on the other side. And so here we see that now the gospel is reaching a group of people that basically were ostracized by the Jews, the Samaritans. And so Philip, who would have been a Jewish believer that had roots in Judaism, that grew up probably with some prejudice against the Samaritans, where does he go preach? He preaches in Samaria. And now he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of people that had some knowledge of the Old Testament. Some of them may have been Jews by being proselytes, but predominantly a Gentile group of people here. And notice what happens in verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now remember, in the book of Acts, you have not only the preaching of the gospel, but signs and wonders followed the people. By that I mean that the early apostles and some of the early evangelists were given the sign gift of performing miracles. And so they were healing people, just like Jesus healed people. By the way, if you went downtown in the city of Wilmington and you start walking up and down the streets and here's a guy in a wheelchair and you told him stand and rise and he starts walking. And you meet a blind man and you say, your eyes will be open, and all of a sudden he could see. And you see a deaf man and he can hear all of a sudden. You know what? You're going to gather a group of people around you. And people are going to want to hear what you have to say. Because miracles like that just, they don't happen normally, and that's why it's a miracle. And so therefore, they were performing. And so now, the Samaritans watch as the healings and miracles are occurring. And know some of the miracles. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsy that were lame were healed. Demons were being cast out. Paralyzed people were walking again. People that had palsy or diseases, various types of diseases, were being healed miraculously. And now, just like the ministry of Jesus, a ministry of healing and miracles was followed up by the preaching of the Word of God. All of a sudden now, many people are getting saved. And so Philip is being used of God, and all these people are getting saved, and people are being healed. We go down to verse number 12. And when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, you know, these folks in the Bible days, when they got saved, they normally got baptized immediately. They didn't sit in church for a year or 2 years and say, well, you know, I think it's time to get baptized. Sometimes people say, oh, you need to wait 6 months before you're baptized. Well, I'd never read that in the Bible. In fact, if somebody gets saved today, they're eligible to get baptized today. And so anyhow, people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, and what's happening? A great revival. A church is being started in Samaria. God's doing some wonderful things. And guess who's right in the middle of doing this? Philip, the evangelist. Can you imagine how exciting it must have been to see all these Samaritans getting saved? And Philip is being used. God was working through and with him. But the first point I want to share with you this morning is this. As we look at this story of divine appointments, sometimes God's will doesn't make sense. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at the rest of the story. Look at verse number 26. So where's Philip? He's in Samaria. People are getting saved. In the midst of this great revival, all of a sudden God said, okay, I want you to leave now. You're not preaching here anymore. I'm going to send you to someplace else. Now, if you're Philip, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to go to another big metropolis, another big area where a lot of people are, where you could perform more miracles, where you could see great crowds of people come, and possibly even more people than what you saw in Samaria. And so if you're thinking about God's going to use me in the next area, you're thinking, what great city am I going to go to next, right? Well, where does he send him? Look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and saying, arise, go toward the south, and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Wait a minute. You're going to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. By the way, Gaza's in the news, isn't a lot? You know, that's kind of where all those bombing is happening. Gaza right now is a Palestinian territory. It's to the far west in Israel. It's right on the Mediterranean coastline. It's a little strip of land. And unfortunately, the Hamas, who are a terroristic group that control the Gaza, are shooting rockets into some of the border towns in the southern part of of Israel. They're trying to shoot him as far up as into Tel Aviv and some of the other areas that would create a lot of damage. So this has been an ongoing thing. This happened. In fact, the one year we went to Israel, the same exact same thing was happening. And when, you know, we didn't know whether we should go or not, we ended up going, didn't hear anything. And there was actually a peace agreement while we were there. I came back thinking that maybe us going there helped the peace process. I don't know. It's kind of just kind of what I think, my own theory on things. But anyhow, but Gaza, that's by the way, that was one of the Philistine cities. That's where, remember, big old guy by the name of Goliath and his brothers, they came from that area there. The Philistines back in the Bible days were a thorn in the side of the flesh of the Israelites. But now, we're going to go to Gaza. Now, where does this not make sense? Because here's Philip. He's evangelizing in a very populated area. He's seen people get saved. He's performing miracles. Now God says, I want you to go through a desert. Who are you going to witness to? A lizard? Who's in a desert? People don't live in deserts. They travel through deserts. They don't live in deserts unless there's nowhere else to live. Like some of the Bedouins in Israel sometimes pitch their tents in desert areas. But there's nothing going on in the desert. He said, I want you to go through the desert, though. That's God's will, to leave a successful ministry, to go through from Jerusalem to Gaza through the desert? For what reason? What purpose? Sometimes God's direction doesn't make sense in our life, does it? When God came to a man by the name of Noah, and he said, Noah, it's going to rain someday, which they'd never had rain up to that point. And he said, I want you to construct an ark for the saving of your family and the animals. And I'm sure that maybe Noah might have thought, this doesn't really make sense. But it's God's will. Whenever Abraham was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to go and search out a land, and he doesn't even know where he's going, and God said, in essence, when you get there, I'll let you know. That doesn't make sense to us. When Moses is 80 years old, and for the last 40 years he's lived as a shepherd on the backside of the desert, and he's probably just thinking he's going to live his life out there in obscurity, and God comes to him in a burning bush and says, I want you to lead my people out of Israel. That probably didn't make sense. In fact, he said, who should I even tell them sent me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. When they stepped at the edge of the Red Sea, and they saw this mighty sea, and they're wondering, how in the world are we going to escape the Egyptian army? It probably didn't make sense to them before the sea parted. You see, sometimes God's will seems odd and strange, and seems as though that, why would God even choose that or do that? I'm sure when the game plan was to walk around the walls of Jericho once every day on the seventh day, seven times, blow a trumpet, and all of a sudden the walls are going to come tumbling down. That didn't make sense. It didn't make sense. When Gideon was told he was going to fight the Midianites, and God said, by the way, you have too many people in your army. You have 32,000. By the way, you're already 100,000 less than what the other nation has, the Midianites. And he says, anybody afraid, tell them to go home. And now you're down to 10,000. And then he says, oh, by the way, let's cut it down a little bit more. Go down to the water and to the river and drink, and let's see, and we're going to divide up by how they drink the water. And he's left with 300 men. That didn't make sense, did it? When Jonah was told to go and preach in Nineveh, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation, a nation that had been on the verge of overtaking Israel. And everybody was afraid of Nineveh and the Assyrians. And now, Jonah's told, oh, by the way, he went the opposite direction. I'm not saying it's right, but he struggled with the will of God. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not that He was not going to do the will of the Father because he said over and over again, I come to do the will of the Father. But even in the garden, he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Now, I believe that Jesus went to the cross and Jesus shed his blood and Jesus died there on the cross for me and you and rose again triumphantly. But when I think about the plan of salvation, sometimes, to be honest, it doesn't make sense. Why would God send his son down to the earth? Why would God allow his son to be crucified? Why did his son have to shed blood? Why did it have to be Jesus? Why did God's wrath have to be poured out on his son so that we could be saved? Now I'm glad he accepted the will of God. Because if he didn't, none of us would be saved. And I'm thankful that Jesus went to the cross and I believe it. And maybe that's why so many people think that they're going to go to heaven because they're good people, because maybe the plan of salvation just doesn't make sense to them. Maybe there are many people that think that if they go to church and live right and live godly, that somehow they're going to be elevated to heaven. And yet the will of God is that you come to know Jesus as your Savior and you call on His name, and that's God's will for your life. Do you understand that? And whether it makes sense or not, whether you say, well, good people should go to heaven and bad people should go to hell, it's not up to us to determine the plan of salvation. It's up to us to believe the plan of salvation. And so we believe it. And we say, yes, Lord, we accept Jesus. We call on Jesus. We want to be saved. And that's His will. In our life, maybe you've struggled with some aspect of God's will for your life. Maybe God called you and God directed you and God wants you to have a certain pathway to walk down and sometimes you don't understand it. Maybe today I'm talking to somebody who's flat broke. You don't have hardly any money. You can't even pay the bills, but yet God's will says to tithe. And you think, how? I don't even have enough to pay my bills now. And how can I give one-tenth of what I have to God? That's one-tenth even more behind. But you do the will of God, you understand, whether you understand it or not. Maybe today you have been called to witness and share the gospel and you think, man, I am inept at sharing the gospel. Who am I? Why doesn't God just write it up in the sky? Why doesn't God just drop down tracts from heaven? Why doesn't God just send an angel down to proclaim the plan of salvation? But no, God chose you and me to give the gospel. That's His plan. Whether it makes sense to you or not, we are to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Maybe today you struggle with somebody that's done you wrong and hurt you, and you're called to love your enemy. But 70 times, 7 times, you're called to forgive. And to you, that just doesn't make sense. Do you understand that God doesn't ask you to understand His will? He just asks you to do His will. And that day when Philip was called to go and leave a successful ministry and go down to a desert area, he didn't question the will of God. He just said, yes, sir, whatever your will and way is, that's what I'll do. And so you're called to do the will of God. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. We're called to pray. We're called to trust God. We're called to live by faith. We're called to do His will. Let me give you 3 statements, and then we'll go on to the next point. Statement number 1 is desire to know His will. Desire to know His will. Do you want to know God's will? You have to have a desire. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, you'll never do the will of God unless you desire it. Because you know whose will you end up doing? Your own will. Because your will is convenient. Your will makes you happy. Your will fulfills your desires. But you have to have a desire, first off, to do His will. Secondly, surrender to His will. All to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Surrender. I give up. Lord, it's your will. It's not my plan. It's not my will. And that's exactly what Philip did. He surrendered to the will of God. And then thirdly, never run from His will. Can you think of a guy that ran from his will? He ended up inside a big fish. It's not a good thing to run from the will of God, is it? You're going to be all slimy one day. You're going to be fish bait. Actually, you're going to be the bait that the fish swallows. Yeah, that's it. Don't ask why sometimes either in the will of God. When Job lost everything, it was God's will that Job lose everything so that Job could be tested and tried. And yet Job many times could not understand why this could be the will of God. Why losing everything, God could allow that to happen? He could not see. We cannot see the will of God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. And I like all the Bible, but there's some that really stick out and mean a lot to us. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so what's my job? To understand, or my job is just not to lean on my own understanding? What's my job? To acknowledge him, to follow his will, to desire his will. But sometimes God's will doesn't make sense. Number two this morning, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God is in heaven, correct? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, correct? Very good, class. And the Holy Spirit is located in us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't quite have this down right. I have it down right, but I can't quite understand it. How the Holy Spirit's in me, he's in you, he's in every Christian in the entire world, but that's how it is. And so the Holy Spirit lives within me, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He's there to guide us, to direct us. To teach us the Bible. All right, so the Holy Spirit has a great ministry to us. And the Holy Spirit is there every step of the way so that we don't feel like we're walking this journey alone. So that we don't say to God, Lord, I don't know what's going on. He said, I gave you the Spirit of truth within you. And his Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry is one in which every day, if we allow him to fill us and guide us and direct us, I believe the Holy Spirit can lead us every single day according to the will of God. Now, let's look at the passage again. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. And he rose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here's an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a steward of the treasures of the queen of Ethiopia, and now he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. He is seeking truth. He's trying to figure things out spiritually. And he's in a chariot, verse 28, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So here's a guy reading the Bible. He's the only guy in the desert, the only chariot probably. He's sitting there reading the Bible. And in verse 29, Philip is, once again, what's he doing? The steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. He is following God's will for his life. Doesn't make sense to him, but he sees a chariot. And the Spirit of God says, look at verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Go up to that chariot. Now, understand, Philip is Jewish. Understand, Ethiopians are Gentiles. The two usually didn't have any dealings unless it was a business dealing, trading, things of that nature. But yet, now, God, through the Spirit of God, speaks to Philip and says, go and talk to that guy. Have you ever been led by the Spirit of God to talk to somebody? Yes. Have you ever felt the Spirit of God says, go up and give that person a gospel track? Yes. Have you ever been led by the Holy Spirit of God to start a conversation with somebody with the attempt to try to share the gospel with that person? Have you ever been led of the Spirit of God to do something to help somebody out that was maybe was in need? Have you ever been led by the Holy Spirit to take money out of your wallet and hand it to somebody that has a need? Have you ever been led of the Spirit to take someone into your house and help them out for a couple of days or whatever it may be? Have you ever allowed the Spirit of God to do something in your life where you met somebody and you knew that this was the Spirit of God because you wouldn't do it on your own? That's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? Normally we don't like to take money out of our wallet and give it to people. Normally we don't like to approach somebody and start talking to them about God because we don't know what they believe and we don't know what they're going to say. You know the old adage, well, you can't talk about religion and politics. We end up talking about both, though, don't we? Now, if you've got a choice between the two, talk about the Word of God, all right? Because there's one thing you can do to influence people, and that's talk about the Word of God. But be sensitive to the Spirit of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus had a message for seven churches. And in those seven churches, the last statement to those seven churches was the same statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Now, that's telling me that the Holy Spirit is trying to somehow speak to us. Now, I'm not one of these spooky, charismatic guys that, you know, sees Jesus every night. Yeah, I sat down and ate pizza with Jesus last night, you know. And I'm not one of these spooky guys that, you know, has dreams and visions and, you know, and I'm going to all of a sudden, you know, run around and be slain in the Spirit. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit wants to direct us, and so there are ways in which the Spirit of God quietly, in a still small voice, can give us impressions on our hearts, if you listen. When you start praying, and you start yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, you begin sometimes to get thoughts that are not normally there. Now, how do you discern the Spirit from yourself? Thank you, Brother Charles. And there's three statements I make. The first statement, the Holy Spirit never leads contrary to God's Word. You know, if the Spirit of God is telling you to do, you think it's the Spirit of God, but it's telling you to do something that's not biblical, guess what? You're listening to the wrong spirit. Because the devil also tries to influence us. You understand that? When Ananias and Sapphira decided to sell what they have and keep back half, guess whose voice they listened to? The wrong voice. The spirit of the devil, not the spirit of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that we are to be a discerner of the Spirit, meaning that we have to check out, is this God? Is this me? Is it the devil? What is it? And so if it goes against the Word of God, we know that's not of God. It's not of God. Some people say, well, just, you know, Spirit of God told me not to be baptized. Well, that the Bible tells you to be baptized. Spirit of God told me not to forgive. Well, that's not the Spirit of God. That's your own corrupt spirit. You understand that? So don't blame something on the Spirit of God that goes contrary to the Word of God. Secondly, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we already have the Spirit living inside of us, right?
Yes, sir.
But it doesn't mean that He fills us. You can have a little bit of gas in your tank, but it doesn't mean it's full, does it? And see, you can have the Spirit of God living within you, but it doesn't mean He's not. If you don't surrender the Spirit of God every day, He doesn't fill you, He doesn't inspire you, He doesn't direct you. And sometimes when we're not filled with the Spirit of God, though He lives within us, we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Spirit. And then thirdly, respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. Respond to His leading. Now, Philip had a choice, did he not? Either I'm going to go to that chariot, not knowing what's going to happen. I don't know if I'll be received by this guy. I don't know if he'll be my enemy. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but he responded to the Spirit of God. There have been times, Spirit of God, I went up to somebody, a stranger, I started talking to him, and that's not me. I'm not, you know, an extroverse type guy that everybody I meet is my friend, you know? I'm kind of more reserved. It takes a while for me sometimes to warm up, or people to warm up to me, you know. But yet, for me to go to strangers sometimes and knock on a door and talk to them about the Lord, or see them on a street corner, or talk to them on an airplane, or in some place, I have to go outside my comfort zone. Do you understand? But see, when the Spirit of God directs you, that's what you have to do. You have to come out of your comfort zone. You see. Some folks are not giving people. They don't give. It's not their nature. But when the Spirit of God says give, you got to come out of your who you are, out of your nature, and start giving. See, so the Holy Spirit began to lead you to witness. You witness. The Holy Spirit leads you to help others. You help others. There's plenty of times when you're busy, and yet the Spirit of God may knock on your door, and here's somebody that needs you. They need to talk to you, and you know it's going to be a half hour, it's going to be an hour, and you're thinking, I don't have an hour of my life to give to this person. But you know, if the Spirit of God says, why don't you listen to that person and be a blessing, then you have to obey. You have to obey the Spirit's leadership. Why? Because God wants to work through us and with us. And He does it through His Spirit. So He told him to go and go to the chariot. Number three, I want you to see today is most people have a hunger for God's Word. Most people have a hunger for God. Most people have a hunger for God. You know, I think the devil has told us a lie. You know what the lie is? Nobody wants to get saved. Very few people want to get saved. Very few people are spiritual. But you know what? As I read the Word of God and as I talk to people, everybody has some spiritual desire. Now, they may have squelched it. They may have stopped seeking after God. And I'm not saying everybody that you talk to has a desire for God. But there's probably more people that have a spiritual hunger for God than what you know. And you just assume many times that if I start talking to somebody or start helping somebody spiritually, that they're not going to be receptive. But yet, here's a guy. He's from Ethiopia. He probably grew up learning about false gods, but somehow he came across Jehovah God. And he came across the Bible, the Word of God. And so he makes a journey because he wants to go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is where the hub, the center, it's where the temple is, and he's going to go there to worship. And so he's probably given the Word of God, and he has the book of Isaiah, and he's reading Isaiah. Do you know people that read the Bible yet they don't understand the Word of God? Do you know people that come to church and they don't understand what's going on? Do you know there's people that hear about God and they see God working in other people's lives, and they hear about TV preachers and radio preachers, and they hear and they're accustomed to knowing something about God, and they have this hunger, but they just don't understand it. You know who was there years ago? Me. I went to church every Sunday. I did all the things I was told to do. I knelt, I stood, I said this prayer, I said that prayer. I burned candles. I did everything I was supposed to do. And there was a hunger and thirst after God, but I was empty. I couldn't figure out, could I ever go to heaven? I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I'm doing the work. I'm a good kid. I'm doing all the things I know to do. But yet, inside, there was a hunger and thirst to get to know God. But yet, somehow, I wasn't being connected towards God. But you know what? The Bible says that if you seek God, you will find Him. And when people are seeking after God, God makes Himself known and He reveals Himself. And so here's a guy. All he knows is that the Jews worship up in Jerusalem. All he knows is that he has the book of Isaiah. And he just happens to be reading the chapter in Isaiah that speaks of the Messiah. The suffering Messiah that's going to come as a sacrificial lamb and give up his life. Here's a guy that's hungering for the Word of God. And yet he doesn't know the answers. We were Thursday night out visiting and knocked at a guy's door. He was on the front porch and he said, come on in, and onto his front porch there. So he came in and sat down, made himself comfortable, you know, and began to talk to this gentleman and asked him about his spiritual life. And he says, you know, I don't go to church. I haven't been to church since I was 12 years old. I said, really? I got turned off to church. Turned off at church. The church I went to, it was strict and it was hard, and I could never live up to the standards. And as a young kid, it just turned. He said, I'm not against God. He said, I just don't like church. Are you there today? Thank you that you came to church today. But you know, sometimes that's how some people are. Just don't like church. Yeah, you got to go there, meet with people, and you know, and got to hear preacher get up and preach to you all day long, you know. And some of those churches, man, they go a long time. Thankfully, ours doesn't go too long. Amen. Now, anyhow, but go to some of the restaurants, 2, 3 o'clock, people are just getting out of church. You'll thank God for Concord Baptist Church, right? And anyhow, I don't care. We go a couple of hours. I'm good with it. You just aren't good with it. You're the problem, not me. Anyhow, So So I start talking to him, and I said, listen, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? What do you think is going to... He said, no, I probably won't go to heaven. And I said, let's look at some scripture. I pulled out a track. We read scripture. We listened, and the guy listened to me the whole time, and he was listening. And he didn't get saved, and I pray that he will get saved. But you know what? Even a guy that was turned off by a church still had a desire, a hunger to know God. And I'm telling you, they're out there all around you. People want to know about God. Number four, always cast the nets. Always cast the nets. Jesus used the term. Do you remember when Jesus saw some men, fishermen? And they said, Lord, we've been toiling all night long, and there's nothing out here. He said, cast it on the other side. They cast it on the other side, and what happened? They brought in a whole lot of fish. They came in. Jesus that day said, you know what? I will. If you follow me, I'm going to make you a fisherman. And those men dropped their nets, left their boats behind, and they followed Jesus from that point on. Now, what Jesus taught them that day as they were fishing for fish was a very valuable lesson. And the lesson was this, that you keep casting the nets long enough and you follow God and you're going to catch something. You're going to catch something. Cast the net. Now, here's Philip. He had just cast the net in Samaria, did he not? All kind of people got saved. But now he's walking and he meets a man. He's sitting there and all of a sudden now the guy's reading Isaiah. And so you know what Philip does? He casts the net by asking him this question. Do you understand what you're reading? What's he doing? He's engaging him to see if he has an opportunity to give him the gospel. And the man didn't understand. How can I accept some man? Show me. You see, the thing is, folks, we're called to keep casting the net. Keep the lines of communication open. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep talking to people about the Lord. Try to help people. Try to do good to others. Cast the net. Try to live a godly life in front of people. What are we doing? We're casting the net because we're not sure who we're going to catch. We're not sure when we're going to... I don't know who's going to get saved. If I give out a track, I don't know if that person's going to get saved or not, but I can cast a net. When I share the gospel, I don't know if that person's going to get saved, but I can cast a net. And you see, the Bible describes it like this, as not only as in fishing terms, but in farming terms. He said, one sows the seed and another waters the seed, but God gives the increase. And so we're just casting it out and seeing what's going to happen. And we don't know who's going to come to Christ. We don't know what's going to happen. But we're just faithful to keep casting the net, keep sending it out. You see, a couple points of that. Number one, be ready to share your testimony. Everybody has a testimony. Your testimony. How did you get saved? How did God touch your heart? How did you come to know Jesus as Savior? Be ready to share your testimony. Number two, be prepared to share the gospel. Be prepared to share the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready always. So be ready to share the gospel. Because I don't know who God is ready to save. I don't know what divine appointment God has. I don't know how I can be a blessing to somebody. And then number three is be prepared to be a blessing. Not everybody you run across is unsaved. You'll run across Christians, and you can be a blessing. And so I've got to always be ready. I'm going to cast out my net. I'm always looking for opportunities. I'm always wanting, how's God going to use me today? Where am I going to go that God is going to bless me and use me? And so I run into people in the stores, and I just believe that's probably God's will. Now, can I tell you a little secret? Sure, good, thank you, all right. There's sometimes I'm in a hurry. I see somebody like, oh no, I'm going to have to talk to this person for 15, 20 minutes. You ever do this and so you happen to go down a different aisle, you know? You know? You're in front of the toilet paper aisle. You don't need toilet paper, but you know, you're there, you know. And then God will say, you get back there and quit hiding. Hey, how you doing? God bless you. Good to see you. Now, if I see you in store, I'm glad to see you. I'm just talking about somebody else, all right? Now, anyway. Sometimes, God brings people our way. And I don't understand it all, but I know there's divine appointments. And that leads me to my last statement today. God has divine appointments set up. God has divine appointments set up. We've all have made appointments, have we not, with the doctor, with other people that we need to see. We make appointments. We say, I'll see you at this time. Don't be late. It's an appointment. And I believe in our life, God has this big schedule book. And you're in his schedule book. And other people are in a schedule book. And he says, okay, at 2 o'clock, let's see, I'm going to bring this person, cross this person, because I want this person to be a blessing to this person. I want this person to witness to this person. I want this person to be there and pray for this person. I want this person to come there and help this person out. And see, what God has in his divine plan, his master plan, we're just all part of his appointment book. And with that in mind, you have to realize that God is working in our life. God is moving us and taking us and showing us directions. And there are no accidents. When I was a with, we had requested that we be roommates, and so I thought that he would be my roommate until the day I showed up, and he was not my roommate. And here's a junior engineering student, that which they hardly ever put freshmen with juniors. You know, they keep freshmen, junior with juniors. And he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I don't know. What are you doing here?" You know, kind of like that type of deal. And he was expecting his roommate from last year to come, but he transferred to another college, and so they just kind of put me in that room, and I just happened to be there. It was an accident, right? Well, there's no accidents in God's economy. And so he happened to put me in a room of a guy that was a Christian who shared the gospel, who went to church regularly, and who was bold enough to witness to me over and over again and take me to church. You see, a divine appointment. I'm glad that he was used for my divine appointment. And I'm glad that many times after that, that God has used me to be a divine appointment in somebody else's life. And that's how God works. There's no accidents. There's no, oh, you were just lucky or not lucky. Or, oh, that just so happened to be that way. It's the way God's hand is. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He rules from above. He guides us and directs us through his Spirit so we're at the right place at the right time to be a blessing to the person or the situation we need to be at. And so divinely put there. Three statements in closing. Number one, ask God to use you. Every day, Lord, use me today. I don't know how you're going to direct me. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to say. But Lord, here I am. Surrender yourself to be used of God. Number two, don't miss your appointment. Don't miss your appointment. When you miss your appointment with the doctors, they call you up, hey, you missed your appointment. Okay, sorry, I got to make another one, you know. But sometimes with God, that was it. You know what? That Ethiopian eunuch was going to be there at that time. And that was it. That was the only time that their paths were going to cross. Verse 36 says, and they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Good thing he met that appointment, isn't it? Because when Philip got up in that chariot and started to witness to him, he believed, and Philip said, and he said, I'm ready to get baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That was it. They never met again. Their paths never crossed again. Now, they crossed one more time when they both went to heaven. But on earth, they never saw each other again. It was a good thing he didn't miss that appointment, was it? Good thing that he showed up and he followed the Spirit of God and he was used of God. And that makes me give you one last statement this morning is this. Thank God for his will in your life. Thank God for his will in your life. Notice they went away. He went on his way rejoicing. Now that he there, I don't know if that's talking about Philip or that's talking about the eunuch. I'll have to check with John, my Greek scholar. Look that up for me real quick. But anyhow, I think they both went away rejoicing. I think the eunuch went away rejoicing that, thank God, I'm saved now. And man, I ran into this guy in the middle of the desert. I'm reading Isaiah and I'm searching and God sent this guy by my pathway. And I think that Philip went away rejoicing saying, thank God, God used me. I was having a great time in Samaria and I'm in a desert. And I happened to come across one guy in a chariot and he got saved. All I know is there's rejoicing also in heaven because when one sinner repents, there's great rejoicing in heaven. You see, folks, when you do the will of God, it's a pretty exciting Christian life because you just never know how God's going to use you. You just never know what God has on the next day. You just never know how God's going to lead you and how God's going to direct you. And so every day can be an exciting day as the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so today, as God gives you some divine appointments, show up to those appointments and thank God that he wants to use you in a wonderful way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the time to share this word. Bless it now and use it as we think about how you divinely brought two people together. Lord, you do it all the time. Sometimes we don't recognize it or sometimes we don't realize what you're doing. Sometimes your will just doesn't make sense in our life. There's always good things that happen. For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are